Let us go into the world. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. The truth of God's word is taught with clarity, with precision, with accuracy. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this morning. There is no contradiction in this atmosphere. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word this morning. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy, right? So we've been investigating salvation we're trying to investigate salvation as God's plan from time. You know, a lot of believers think that salvation is an afterthought of God. A lot of people think that, oh, God just woke up one morning and changed his mind to save mankind. You know, but it's interesting to know that that is the theme of scriptures. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3:15. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, next verse. 1, 2, 3, go. All scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, furnished. Hallelujah. So, we are explaining scriptures. You know, Paul tells Timothy. Now, it's important to note that at this time when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, the book of Timothy wasn't in existence. The book of Timothy was a letter that Paul was just writing to Timothy. And in that letter, Paul tells Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the what? Holy scriptures. Now, holy scriptures there, the word there holy is just a word that deals with something that is set apart. Something set apart, something unique, something put aside for a purpose. So when he says, thou hast known the holy scriptures, now the word there scriptures will deal with the writings. Are we together? So at that time, scriptures will be what? Genesis to Malachi, right? Cannot be Genesis to Revelation because Paul did not have Timothy to quote, right? He's just writing a letter to Timothy, as you can see, right? So he says, and that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, one would have thought that when he says from a child, he's speaking about when you are a baby, right? So imagine you give birth to a child and the child is 10 and you say, and that from a child, you've known the holy scriptures. Really? It's not really feasible. It's not feasible for a child to have known scriptures from age 4. Are we together? Yeah. Beautiful. So let's respond, right? So it's just like looking at a child and saying, you've known the Bible since they gave birth to you. You know, some people believe that. Some people know the Bible from birth. Praise God. How many of you know the Bible from birth? How many of you, they gave birth to you with Bible in your hand? They give it to you, Bible, your hand, Sister Pleasant. Hallelujah. That means you are reading from the womb. So, in the real sense, right, he says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The word their child, we just speak about spiritual infants, right? So, when you look at it properly, it's like from when you were a spiritual child. Did you get that? So, from when you set out as a saint, when you began as a saint, you've known the holy scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, and they are able to make thee what? Wise. The word they're wise deals with being skillful regarding or unto salvation. Dear saints, so it means that when you read Genesis to Malachi, you will see God's saving plan. Are we here? Now, if you read Genesis to Malachi, will you see where they said God killed? Will you see it? Is it in the Bible? Is it clearly written? Is it in the Bible? So it means that a better way to correct Paul will be, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation and God's killing power. Are we together? Let's try and correct Apostle. Let's try and correct Apostle Paul, right? So you would have thought Paul didn't know what he was saying when he said scriptures are to make thee wise unto salvation. So it means that when you go through scriptures, you will clearly see red and black that God said kill. God killed, God destroyed, God sent the flood, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, things like that. But we're doing a study to show and investigate who God really is. Is God bipolar? Ancient of days, as old as you are. You know that song? As old as you are, you will never change. So if you say God will never change, but he was killing before, but Jesus has come to soften his heart, it means that your song is not valid. Are we together? So we're trying to investigate scriptures. Is it that God used to kill before, but he has stopped killing because Jesus now appeased God? Now remember, we've explained over time, Jesus' sacrifice was not to God. Are we together? I'll say that again. The sacrifice of Jesus was not to God. Now, God wasn't looking for blood. Are we together? Look at Isaiah 1. Okay. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. We can stay with Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 1:13. It says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Are we together? The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Look at verse 14 carefully. He says, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hated. They are trouble unto me. I am weary of them. Look at verse 15. He says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of what? Blood. Now look at verse 16. It says, wash. Okay, before you go to verse 16, go back to verse 11. Look at verse 11. Right? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Say it who? The Lord. I am full of burnt offerings of rams, fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of lambs, of he goats. So now from this, is that Isaiah? Did you see that in your Bible? So did God say he did not require blood? Is that your Bible? Did you read it together? So did God say he did not require blood? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Now he now says verse 16. See what he now says. Let's read verse 16 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Let's read verse 17 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Look at verse 18. 1, 2, 3, go. Come now. Let us reason together. Says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 19, 1, 2, 3, go. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Hallelujah. You know, like we said, this is a verse we use for National Assembly contracts. Yeah, you know, God says to you today, Sister Rose, God says to you today, if you will be willing and obedient to listen to his voice. Yeah, the good of the land was explained in verse 18. It says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as what? Be as scarlet. They shall be as what? They shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as what? Crimson. They shall be as white as what? Wool. So what is the good of the land? The good of the land is the forgiveness of sin that God offers in the land. Are we together? Are we together? Say that again. So what is the come if you are willing and obedient? To be willing and obedient is to believe the message of the food of the land. We've explained that over time. Right? So if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So who has eaten the good of the land here? Beautiful. Right? How did you eat it? By believing the message of the food or the good in the land. What is the message of the good in the land? Forgiveness of what? Sins. So, if you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you know, you would have seen instructions where Moses will say, God says you should bring ram. Are we together? God says you should bring this. Yeah, you must do this sacrifice over and over. But the truth remains that in Moses' writings, he wrote about a person. Run with me to John. John, go to John. John, chapter. Let's look at John 5. John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5. Look at verse 46. Look at John chapter 5, verse 46. John chapter 5, verse 46. It says something very interesting. Are we in John 5:46? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Verse 47 together. 1, 2, 3, go. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Who is talking there? Who is talking there? Jesus is talking. What is Jesus saying? If you believe Moses, you will believe me. What did he say in verse 47? If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So it means that the words of Jesus are found in the writings of Moses. Are we together? The words of Jesus are found in the writings of Moses. So it means that, look at Luke 24. I want us to follow attentively this morning so we can get the point of the teaching today. We are on that long journey in investigating salvation. I think I can say we are halfway right now. A believer should be a student of the word. Look at Luke 24:24. Certain of them went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet have spoken. Look at verse 26. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So look at this. Backtrack a little. Jesus was killed. Is that true? Jesus was buried. Is that true? Jesus resurrected. Is that true? Now, upon the resurrection, he saw people that were in doubt. And what did he say? He looked at them and said, oh, fools. Now, the word there, fools, is just a word that means you are not thinking deep. Are we together? It just means you are not thinking deep. Right? So, he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had spoken. Now, what did the prophet speak? It tells you in verse 27. He says, ought not Christ, are we here, to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. So it means that the prophets spoke about Christ suffering and his entrance into glory. Now, what were they to do with that message? They were to believe. What did they not do? They did not believe. What did he call them? Fools. Amen. So when Jesus rose, Jesus did not say, see where the nail entered. Ah, it's me, they flogged. Can't see my body. Should I open my back? Should I open my singlet? He didn't do all of that. What did he now do in next verse 27? He says, and beginning at what? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he went to Moses to explain himself. Everyone, please look at me. Imagine I went behind that door. Right? And as soon as I got to the back of the door, somebody flogged me. Somebody dealt with me. You know, there's a difference between when they deal with you and when they deal with you silly. So someone dealt with me silly. And I came back to you. Dear saint, what is the easiest way for you to believe that I was dealt with silly? Mark. For I bear upon myself the mark of the silly dealing. Are we together? Now imagine I come back and even though it is obvious to your eyes that there are marks on my body, and I'll say, bring the scripture. Let me explain to you what happened behind the door. Ideally, the most accurate proof of the fact that you suffered behind the door should be what you see literally. But Jesus deems it fit to make us know that actually proper explanation of scriptures is more accurate than what you see with your eyes. Jesus came to his disciples and did not say, see where they flogged me. See where the nail entered. See where they hit me. See where they removed my head. See the crown. The crown's mark is on my head. He didn't say that. Bible says, beginning at Moses. So he went to pick the writings of Moses and the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Nahum, Malachi, every one of them together. And Bible says, he explained unto them the word they expounded. Yeah, he explained the cross. So he interpreted the scriptures unto them. Saints, look at this. He did not call them fools for not believing that they did not see the mark on his body. He called them fools for not believing what the prophets have been writing, or the prophets have been writing from time. Are we here? He says, "Oh fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things you see and to enter into his glory?" So it means that the sufferings of Christ was not something that happened from the blues. Right from Genesis, there's been prophecies from Moses, from the lips of Isaiah, about Ezekiel, about Jeremiah, right? All the way to Malachi, to Micah, to David. Oh, a man will come and he will suffer and he will enter into his glory. For not believing that, he called them what? Like I said, the word therefore just means you are not thinking deep. So it means that when one act, when you see one who doesn't reason through scriptures, what do scriptures mean? Genesis to Malachi. So it means that if you don't read Genesis to Malachi and see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should enter, what did Jesus call those people? Fools. Okay, so take you from that. Hallelujah. So it means that to be a fool in the Bible is to not reason according to how you should reason when reading scriptures. Now, what did Jesus do to make them to stop being fools? The Bible says he expounded unto them the things concerning himself, and beginning at where? So it means that Jesus went to Genesis chapter 1, what you call Genesis 1 verse 1. What does Genesis 1 verse 1 say? In the beginning, God created the... Who wrote Genesis 1:1? When we read John 5, what did Jesus say? If you believe Moses, you believe me, for Moses wrote about me. So if you go to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created heavens and earth, who should you see there? Christ. Jesus tells you, if you believe Moses, you believe me. So when you see that God created light, God said, let there be light. Who should you see there? Moses. You see, the Bible is not a book to make you wise concerning geology. Are we together? See, that's one of the mistakes of what you call our hungry 80s, especially the ones in Nigeria. You know why I call them hungry 80s? Because life is the one dealing with you. A lot of times. So a lot of people who call themselves 80s in this world, in this part of the world, it's just because no light, no road. The Bible is not to make you wise unto geology, because you know that is when you start having unending questions. Who did Cain marry? Abby? Who did Cain marry? Adam married Eve. Eve conceived, gave birth to Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. And yet, as soon as Cain killed Abel, they said there will be a mark on Cain, that no other person will kill you. Right? Who did Cain marry? When did Cain marry Seth? You know, a lot of ridiculous theories. But once you understand that, we started from 2 Timothy 3. Scriptures are to make you wise unto salvation, not geology. So you must go to Genesis and see salvation, not geology. If you want to use the Bible to understand astronomy, you are wrong. Come together. You will hit your head on that pole. You know what I'm talking about? Outside the gates. Because the Bible is not to make you wise concerning agric. You know, that is why it's unfortunate when you now start hearing believers say things like, the Holy Spirit teaches me all things. All things. The question now becomes, how many believers actually top their classes? You are laughing at yourself, or you are laughing at me. How many believers actually were the top in their classes? No, I didn't say lift your hands. Because we go back to that class now, my investigate, and find out what we should not find out. So let's just leave our hands where it is. Are we together? So when the Holy Spirit is in you to teach you, so that's from John. The Bible says that the Comforter, another Comforter shall come and shall teach you all things, shall lead you into all truth. Are we together? Shall lead you into all truth. So what is the truth? It's actually the truth about salvation plan as prophesied from Genesis 1. Are we here? Are we going to? So I'm trying to re-summarize by establishing an introduction today. So it means that when you read Genesis to Malachi, you should see salvation. When you see first fruit, you see what? Salvation. When you see offering, you see what? Salvation. When you see tithe, you see what? Your voice reduced. When you see offering, you see what? When you see first fruit, you see what?
Salvation.
When you see tithe, you see what?
Salvation.
Are we together? Are we together? The question is, how do you interpret the scriptures? So like I was saying, when you go back to Genesis, that's where a lot of people have lots of questions. Let me tell you, there's contradiction in the Bible. But the contradiction is only found in the heart of a man who doesn't choose to use Jesus as the lens in which you investigate the Bible. Are we together? I'll say that again. Let me show you something quickly. Go to 2 Samuel. Let's go there quickly. I'll see what I said again. Look at 2 Samuel. The Bible. So, when we call the Bible the Word of God, not everything in the Bible is God's Word. Amen? Amen? The devil what? Spoke. 2 Samuel 24. Look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. So the Bible is only the Word of God to the degree in which you investigate to see what God's thought is. Look at 2 Samuel 24. Are we there? Please, let's check 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. 1, 2, 3, go. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel and moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, David did all of that. Go to verse 7 quickly. Look at verse 8. And when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of the ninth month and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. Now look at verse 10. Let's read verse 10 together. 1, 2, 3, go. 2 Samuel 24, 10. 1, 2, 3, go. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Hold on. Did God ask him to number the people? From verse 1. The anger of the Lord provoked him to number the people. Did David obey that? What did David do in 7-8 verses after? He apologized to who? The God who sent him to number. Is that a contradiction? Please, go and quickly get me one. Go and quickly get me one water bottle from inside. He goes inside. He comes back with a water bottle. This is it. He now says, sir, I'm so sorry for bringing this water. Jesus, is there a problem with me or with him? Some of us believe, so you would somehow assume that God has... He has coins. Yes, coins is a Greek way of saying touch. Yeah, so in the real sense, he now apologizes. Is that not a contradiction in the Bible? It is. Okay, go to 1 Chronicles 21. Quickly, 1 Chronicles 21. So 1 Chronicles is the third book after 2 Samuel. First Chronicle 21. Look at First Chronicle 21. First Chronicle chapter 21, verse 1. I want everybody to get there, so we just read together. First Chronicles 21, right? Look at verse 1. Are we all there? Are we there? Second Chronicle 21, verse 1. 1, 2, 3, go. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Are we there? Are we there? Go to verse 7. And God was pleased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. Go to verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. 2 Samuel tells you the Lord. Right? 2 Samuel tells the Lord. What does 1 Chronicles tell you? Satan. Is that a contradiction? Is that a contradiction? You see, as a believer, until you get to a place in your Bible study where you agree that this Bible, contradiction will be plenty. They are not ready. You see, sometimes we try to explain things away. This is one of the problems we have as believers. We try to just explain it away. We try to just do the Greek way of saying what I want to say now is boju boju. Yeah, boju boju. Yeah, so boju boju is a way of saying you just turn deaf eyes. That's a figure of speech. Deaf eyes. right? You just look away. And that is what makes believers come to such a conclusion as this. Yeah, God is good, or he's good to me. But if you try me, Brashegun, hey, if you try me. So you now end up seeing two believers who serve the same God. One is threatening the other with the same father. That you should not try me. Are we together? It's ridiculous sometimes when you think about it. Yeah? Don't try me. Yeah? God is a consuming fire. Did you attend Wednesday's meeting? Did you follow consuming fire? Okay. So, God is a consuming fire. God is good though. Eh? But his goodness is so good. Oh, you are a good, good father. He's who you are. He's who you are. And I'm loved by you. He's who you are. You're perfect in all of you ways. See, it's not, knowledge is key. It's not by twisting your tongue. So in the real sense, after you sing that, the next thing you say, hey, Holy Ghost fire. Any satanic, demonic, witchcraft power that is fighting me in my office, what are you living for? Somersault, tumble, die, and catch fire. Are we together? Are we together? You know, until we come to understand that God's love is actually the same for the world, we will actually stop seeing ourselves more than who we are. Some of us believe that, you know, I'm the apple of God's eye. You are the only one on earth that nobody should try. Only you. Are we together? Yeah, you see, these conclusions come to play just by lack of understanding how scriptures are to be read. So what we are laughing at like this now, it has caused trouble. Some people can stone me for what I just said. You know, right? Some people can stone me for what I just said. Right? No, God is so caring. So caring, no. Let's even imagine as a church, imagine we built a property at the wrong place. The federal government knows that this land is not for church use. You build the land there. And you are praying to God to destroy the director of SCDA, who is a believer like you. Unfortunately, attending your church by a different branch. Unfortunately, attending your church by a different branch. And you are praying for God to turn his stomach. You are praying for God. The things we do with this Bible. Eh? You see, this Bible is a book that has caused more war on this earth than any other book. This thing you are calling 66 books. It's caused war. It's caused war. So now we are trying to investigate salvation to see that God is actually a God who never changes. He is the same. See, when you throw God any direction, it's the same you will see. Goodness. Goodness. Goodness, goodness, God is good. You know, someone cannot be leading you and say, God is good. You reply all the time. But in the real sense, your doctrine is saying all the time, but sometimes it can. Abi? So, you will confess, God is good all the time. But in your slant of your heart, in the doctrine of your understanding of God's goodness, he is only good to a degree. Look at neighbor and say, God is good. Respond to your neighbor. Look at neighbor and say, neighbor, stay there. Say, let your all the time be all the time. Not sometimes. God doesn't have emotional imbalance. God doesn't battle mental health issue. God doesn't battle, you know, God doesn't struggle with how do you call these things that mood swing? That's a phrase. God doesn't have mood swing. How are we together? You see, like I would always say, a man cannot live above his understanding of his creator. Why do we take our time to teach these things? You cannot live above the understanding of that whom you exalt high. Because when you understand who your creator, your Lord is, or your God is, by default, you are allowed, or you will begin to walk in that understanding and to reflect in your expressions. Are we together? So, God is perpetually good, always good, forever good. Now, we started explaining something a few weeks ago titled The Wrath of God. Hello? Right? So, we're trying to establish what the wrath of God really is. Now, to explain what the wrath of God is, we started by laying a fundamental introduction or an introductory services to explain the figure of speech. What's the figure of speech? Metonymy, right? Metonymy, right? Now, metonymy is a figure of, somebody might say, I thought we came to church. We want to worship and just lift our hands. So are you going to English in literature? Literature in English, sorry. Yeah, because the Bible is a literature book. What is a literature book? A literature book is a book that has stories now. Abi? Are there not stories in your Bible? So the Bible is a literature book that must be approached in a literature way, but will not give you, but will not get you to a conclusion of literature. Did you get that? The Bible is a literature book, so you will see prose, you will see metaphor, you will see simile, you will see personification. All together in that same Bible. Another figure of speech. Hyperbole. What some will call hyperbole. So we see simile, we see metaphor, do you know there is exaggeration in the Bible? So because I don't deal with figure of speech today, let's just look at that particular one we're dealing with. We're dealing with the figure of speech metonymy, right? And the figure of speech metonymy is a figure of speech that means or is used when a part of a whole represents the whole. I'll say it again. Or the whole of a part represents the part. I'll take it again. That figure of speech metonymy, we'll look at some examples in the Bible, right? Is a figure of speech that is used when you want to use one part to represent the whole. Look at the neighbor and say, stop sleeping. Touch your neighbor. Everybody touch your neighbor. Say, stop sleeping. Say, stop sleeping. Say, Jesus is Lord. Praise God. So, it's a figure of speech. So, for instance, let me give an example today. Right? So, if all of us live together in the same flat, right? And everybody knows that this is the brother that is always stealing meat from the pot. Are we together? Like, he's not double standard. If you ask him, if someone can meet you, Brother Sam, who do you think is stealing meat? It's Brandon. So you go and meet Sister Esther on a different day. Who do you perceive is stealing meat? No, it's Brandon. So you meet Rashegun, who have you seen stealing meat? It's Brandon. So everybody knows it's Brandon. So that is a thief. So me now, for instance, as the leader of the flat or the caretaker, and I come and say, family meeting, oh, cool, 5 p.m. Sunday evening. Everybody meet at the courtyard now. And everybody comes. And I'll say something. It has been brought to my notice that one of us we have been involved in the habit of taking that which doesn't belong to him or her. I want to admonish us today that we should stop stealing. Hello? I want to admonish us today that we should stop stealing. Please, who is the we in that statement? One man. We is Brandon. So, are we together? What did I do? I said we. So I associated everybody with a part. Did you get that? I used everybody. So we need to stop stealing, though. The God of vengeance is looking at all of us. And we need to turn a new leaf. Who is the we? We. That's a figure of speech. So, let's look at a few examples in scriptures. So, we looked at something on Sunday. Yeah? The Bible tells you that Judas betrayed Jesus and was given how many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. Did we look at that on Sunday? So, they paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray who? Jesus. What did Judas do? After the betrayal was done, Judas had a pricking in his heart and he repented and he took the money to where? To give the high priest. Are we together? Now, and what did the Bible now tell you? He hung himself. That's Matthew 27. If you read Acts chapter 1, you will see that Judas betrayed Jesus. And after he betrayed Jesus, Acts tells you that he took the money to buy a piece of land. Are we together? Is that not a contradiction? Is that not a contradiction? How can you say Jesus hung himself? Judas hung himself. And he took the money to the priest in Matthew 27. When you now get to Acts chapter 1, it tells you that Judas betrayed Jesus. He took the money and bought a piece of land. Then he fell headlong and busted asunder. The first one says he hung himself. Second one says he busted asunder. Is that not contradiction? But we looked at that last week Sunday. Or did he say? Yeah, if you read corroboratively, you actually see that Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas collected the money. And Judas gave the money when he had repented and gave the money to the priest, the pastor of the church, so to say. Are we together? What did the pastor use the money to do? The Bible tells you that the pastor could not add the money to the treasury of the church. Did we read that last week? What did the pastor now do? The pastor took Judas's money after Judas has gone to hang himself. He took the money Judas brought and went to purchase a field of land or a land so that strangers can be buried there. Why did they call that field a field where Judas bought with his money? It is because the money that is used was given by Judas. So that's the figure of speech metonymy where Judas was totally absent. Bible now tells you he fell headlong. What does that mean? He hung himself. Your weight will pull you down one day. No matter what happens, your weight will bring down the rope you used to hang yourself. You know, I saw a post yesterday. Someone said he went to buy poison to kill yourself. They're asking for change. Oh, glory, Father. You went to a place where you want to buy poison to kill yourself. You're asking for change. You're not ready. You're not ready. I laughed yesterday. Oh, glory to God. That change is metonymy. So, in the real sense, let's look at a few examples of metonymy across scriptures this morning. So that we'll just. Now, for instance, imagine if you're watching CNN and the newscaster says something like this. He says, the White House decided yesterday and they said that COVID vaccine is now compulsory. No, let me say it this way. Because I want to say something after. The White House came to a conclusion and said that COVID vaccine is no longer compulsory. And everybody in church said, our prayer has been answered. God has answered our prayer. The newscaster said, White House said, dear people of God, have you seen House talking? How many of you, you wanted to go and maybe you're going for sightseeing with agents? You want to change your house. As soon as you approach the door, the house starts talking. I'm not talking of home automation. So, can a house talk? So when they say the White House said, who really said? Most likely the president. What figure of speech was used? The figure of speech called metonymy. Now, let's take it a step further. It says, the White House said that COVID vaccine is no longer compulsory. He said that you can choose to take it or not. The second part is what? He said. What figure of speech is that? Personification. Because you used a human attribute to explain immaterial. Are we together? So, can you see we use figures of speech in almost our conversations almost every day, but we don't just pay attention to it. So let me show you a few examples before we look at the wrath of God this morning. Let me show you a few examples of scriptures. Run with me quickly to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. We went there this morning. Look at Luke 24 quickly. Luke 24, 24. Are we in church this morning? Let me show you something quickly in Luke 24. Verse 27. Look at Luke 24 quickly. Luke 24 quickly, verse 27. Are we there? Are we all there, please? Luke 24, 27. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. Dear saints, could Jesus have begun at Moses? Are we here? Could Jesus have begun at Moses? Oh, you got it now. Okay. Could Jesus have begun at Moses? Did Jesus go and look for Moses and start looking for him? Is you I'm going to begin from? What does he really mean by beginning at Moses? Beginning at the writings of Moses. But why is it called beginning at Moses? Because Moses is associated with his writing, and Moses is used as a part to represent the whole of his writings. Returning. We've read Luke 24 almost every service, right? Are we together? So, beginning at Moses means he began at the writings of Moses, which would be what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and all the prophets. Is it that Jesus started calling all the prophets? Stand in front of me. You all, as you can see, this is Isaiah. Is that what he did? No. He went to the writings of Isaiah and he explained himself from the book of Isaiah. He went to the writings of Genesis and he explained himself from the writings of Moses. Look at Psalm 5. Look at Psalm 5, verse 9. Psalm 5, verse 9. Psalm 5, verse 9. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, giving, leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. There's someone here who you woke up with a very, it's not even you woke up. It's been there. You've been having a very strong pain at either side of your body. Yeah? Check it right now. You're healed by the power of God. Check it right now. You're healed by the power of God. Look at Psalm 5, verse 9. Very strong pain. Like, in fact, that pain doesn't allow you to lay on that side of your body. Check it, it's gone. Praise God. Look at Psalm 5, verse 9. Look at Psalm 5, verse 9. It says, for there is no faithfulness in thy mouth. Thy inward part is very what? Wicked. Their throat is an open sepulchre. He now says, they flatter with their tongue. Do you see that? They flatter with their tongue. In the real sense, what do you flatter with? Your mouth. Did you see that? He says they flatter with their tongue. Look at Matthew. Let's run to Matthew quickly. Or before you go to Matthew, look at Amos. Amos 4. Look at Amos chapter 4, verse 6. He says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. What do you suppose cleanness of teeth will mean? When your teeth is clean, what does it mean? No, now answer really now. Eh? Your mouth is clean. When he says, I've given you cleanness of teeth, what does it really mean? He says, joy. Don't go that figurative. When it says cleanness of teeth, what does it mean? Brightness. So that means we are looking at it literally. No food. If you read the context of Amos, no food. When it says cleanness of teeth, it means that there is nothing in your mouth that can say you want to pick. Everywhere is dry. We're all expecting something huge next week. Towards the end, right? So when it says cleanness of teeth, it's just a figure of speech talking about what? Famine? Which one is it? Famine. There's hunger in the land. Just stay there. Praise God. There's hunger. Praise God. Right? So did you see that example again? Look at Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10, 34. Oh, yes. Yeah. So look at Matthew 10, 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Matthew is the first book after the division in your Bible. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at verse 34. It says, think not that I come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Hello? Who is talking there? He says, think not that I came to send peace. He says, I came not to send peace, but I came to send sword. What do you think sword there will represent? What, beautiful. Are we together? You know, that Matthew 10 is a very interesting book. It's a book where it speaks about how, you know, he tells you, he says, I've come to set war between brothers and sisters. That's Jesus. And Jesus says, I've come to set war between brothers and sisters, between parents and children. It's a figure of speech. Altogether, what was he really teaching? That for the gospel's sake, you might have to forfeit some relationships. That's just me. You get that? For the gospel's sake, you might have to forfeit some relationships. So when he says, I have come not to send peace, but I came to send... How many of you God sends what to you? Eh? How many of you God sends what to you? Okay, let me use Jesus. How many of you Jesus sends what to you? So that's the figure of speech. What is he saying? Because of his existence in the mix, there will be lots of conflicts. Are we together? So what did he use to represent war? Sword. Is it making sense now? Look at Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Genesis 25. Praise Jesus. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Are we there? Genesis 25, 23. Let's read that together. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. 1, 2, 3, go. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Dear saints, can two nations be in your womb? Can two nations be in your womb? What's the highest number of children you've heard a woman give birth to? No, not at once. No, not even at once. Even give birth to quadruple. Some of them, it's just the plate I know. crawl, the plate, something. People are giving birth to 8 children at once. Yes. So what's the highest a woman can give birth to? Average of 15. No, forget about the at once now. How many children can a woman give birth to? One woman, there are people who, one woman give birth to 29 people. You have 29. You have 29 siblings. You know. Normally, in our day and time, if somebody say, "Oh, I have 15, 20 siblings," for different mothers, right? Look at the same mother, same father, 29 times, 29 children. Dear saints, can 29 be a nation? Okay, let's not go psychological this morning. 29 can be a nation, so to say. Depends on what nation you're talking about. Some people brag about their village. When you go there, it's only... So, in the real sense, so particularly, the nations there speak... Now, who was that prophecy to? You just check, just read in context. It's not my head. Eh? He's the wife of one of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's stay there. Right? So you would have thought that so when it means two nations, he's using how many children did he actually, what did he really think about? Twins. Are we together? Jacob and Esau. Are we together? So when the woman was to give birth to Jacob and Esau, but the prophecy said what? You have two nations. Did you get that? Did you get that? So that's a metonymy. When one is used to represent plenty, or when plenty represents one. We did two examples today, right? So for one represent plenty, is that an example, Genesis 25? For plenty represent one, we. All together. We should stop stealing. Metonymy. So now let's investigate what you call the wrath of God. So a lot of us have thought that the wrath of God... Now go to Ephesians 4. You know, a lot of us have thought that the wrath of God is something that abides in God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Blessed be the Father. Great things he has done. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. Look at verse 31. Please just look at your Bibles. Let's read together. Ephesians 4, 31. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Say, I'm in church. Remember we started, when we started teaching this morning, we started saying, God is in me. Remember that time? Yeah, so let's go back there. Say, God is in me. Say, God is in me. Say, I house God. Say, God neither sleeps nor slumber. So I'm not supposed to sleep nor slumber amongst the saints. Let's say it together. Say, God doesn't sleep nor slumber. Say, I will not sleep. I will listen to God's word. I was talking to someone recently. A person asked, how long is your service? I said, 9, maximum 12. Hey, he said, hey, 9 to 12. What are you doing? So I'm not saying that. She not asked how long I've taught before. I said I've stood up for 7-8 hours teaching without sitting. So she now did reverse psychology. She now said she's not even pitying for me. She's pitying for the people that are listening. I said, I'll catch you. I said, who in this world doesn't sit down for 1 hour and listen, watch Instagram back to back or Twitter? Squid Game came out. One day you finished it. Squid. Money Heist came out. You finished it in 4 days. Season 1, season 2, season 3, season 4. Season 4 even finished. You are still waiting for December 3. How do I know? There's word of knowledge. Word of knowledge. Oh, I see in the spirit. Glory to God. It's the honest truth. You sit down and watch things for a long time. To listen to God's word for 2 hours every Sunday is not much. You see, Pastor, the attention span of people are short. Talk for yourself. You have an unrenewed attention span. Think about it now. In 24 hours, you use almost more than at least an average of 4 hours looking at the screen. Either your phone screen, your laptop screen, desktop screen, or TV screen. Are we together? So, to come to sit down in God's word, to be writing and listening, yeah, Bible says we are to be students of the word. Students. Yeah? We are not people called for quickie. What do you call quickie? It's the Greek way of saying quick, sharp, done. Right? Pastor, I want to recommend something. Let our service in God's palace be 1 hour, 15 minutes tall. It will attract more people. It will only attract Jesus is Lord. So in the real sense, yeah, you must have that attitude of keeping your heart fixed. I always say something. Pastor, all these long hours of prayer, Pastor, the body, everything. If you hear papa outside, papa, and Brasani just run like they just say boko. He doesn't add aramu. He just say boko. that if we close this door until maybe one of us should go out and confirm that everywhere is settled, you will not leave your seat. You must be able to be patient in listening to Bible study. So you have, say I have long attention span. So I can sit and listen to God's word for a long time. An average movie nowadays is 1 hour, 30 minutes. Some of you watch 50 in a week. I don't know people that ever have work. It's not about work. It's about what you are just allocate your time to. Are we together? Some of you that are here, your laptop. Why is it when you go to a new office, what you see beside the wall? Sister Rose pointed at me. Why is it that when you go to a new office, you want to choose that right angle corner? So you view. You view. Some of you have mastered all the control to leave the screen. For some of you that even use Mac, that's a simple F4 Windows, F4. It has gone. And you've moved from Diego and Paloma to Excel sheets. In a few seconds. Why can't people watch 50 movies with that pattern? You resume 8, you close at 9. You watch Bible. The only time you stand up, they think you want to go and staple something. You are going to eat. You come back and continue. You know that really, there are very few works that makes you, that keeps you engaged from 8 to 6. Let's not deceive ourselves. I can assure you in this part of the world, let me not say this part of the world, I can assure you that if we give ourselves, this is just it, this is not from the Bible. If we give our office work hour to be 8 to 1, you can actually do everything you need to do between 8 to 6 and go home. But no, they want to keep you there. 5:55, you 5:55, you cannot even dare to stand up. You want to go and even squeeze yourself because you'll be scared. They'll say, why are you going to? Yeah, but I just said all that to say this. You can give your mind to God's word. You can, it's a training. All together. So when we come together and we are taking time, don't take it as we are wasting time. It's a training. You are training your body. Eh? That's why when church finishes now, cho. You'll be active. We finish church at 12. Some people sit there to 2-3 talking. And me, I'm in front. Now I see everybody. I see the, I hear the rolling. Or you after 12. Hey, Sister Rose! Eh? Did you watch Ultimate Search? Eh? Did you see? Eh? You know, Prasheku has not laughed throughout today. Prasheku has not laughed throughout today. Yeah, are we together? Say, God lives in me. Say, I'll give myself to study God's word. Say, I will discipline myself. Are we together? You can discipline yourself. So, no sleeping again. I just did all of that to encourage one person that was sleeping. Right? So, look at Romans. Go to Romans. Have I given you a scripture to open before? Ephesians 4. It wasn't in my notes. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Bitterness. So, he says, let all wrath, is that what he says? Bitterness, wrath. So, did Paul tell you to put wrath away from you? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Number 5, verse 1. 1, 2, 3, go. Be ye therefore followers of God as what? Dear children. So, why should you be a follower of God? So, it means that in putting wrath away, Paul cannot tell you to put wrath away and yet admit that wrath is in God. Are we together? Look at it again. Paul cannot tell you to put wrath away and ask you to be a follower of God and asks and tells you that wrath is in God. Because if wrath is in God, you being a follower of God should actually have wrath. So if wrath is not in God, you being a follower of God, you don't have wrath. That's why we tell you what? Put wrath away. So the wrath of God is a figure of speech, metonymy, and is a word that is used to speak about the recompensation a man gets for his decision. Do we all know John 3:16? Can we read it together without looking at the Bible? 1, 2, 3, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have... Beautiful. So, if you believe on God, you shall not perish. If you don't believe, you shall perish. So, what is the perishing about? The perishing is the repercussion you get for not believing. Did you get that? The perishing is what you get by your decision not to believe. So, for instance, imagine I'm in a ship, right? And this brother is sinking. He's sinking. And I'm in a ship. And I stretch forth my head and I put my hand outside and I say, grab my hand and come. If he grabs my hand, what happens? I have all the strength and ability to what? Pull him up. Are we together? If he rejects my hand, what happens? The water has all the ability for him to what? Take him down. So, in the real sense, imagine I am God, for instance, right? Imagine. Hope you heard the imagine. So, imagine I am God, and I'm stretching my hand to save you from destruction. In your rejecting my hand, what did I do to you? Nothing. You just got a recompensation or a repercussion for your decision to reject my hand. So, what will a third party call that which was happening? He rejected God's hand and he experienced the wrath of God. Did you see that? He rejected God's hand and he experienced the wrath of God. What did he really experience? He experienced a repercussion of rejecting God's saving power. All together. Look at verse 36 of John 3. Look at John 3:36. He that believeth shall not be condemned. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. The wrath of God abideth on him. Look at John 3. That's what I just quoted, right? John 3:36. Look at John 3:36. He says what? 1, 2, 3, go. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But what? The wrath of God abideth in him. So what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is what you get by rejecting the everlasting life that God supplies. So what does God give to man? Everlasting life. What are you to do when you see God's hand stretched towards you? You run towards it. And you're running towards it, he actually holds on to you. Are we together? Remember, the believer is not the one holding on to God. You don't have the power. Are we together? The believer doesn't have no man has the ability to hold on to God. Yeah? God is the only one that has the eternal bond that can hold on to man and no one can pluck or separate. Eh? Dear brothers and sisters, if God hold on to you, you're not going anywhere. You know, right? You know. Do you know Grace Kelly? Okay, you don't know. Do you know Undertaker? Do you know Undertaker? Do you know John Cena? So who do you know that is strong? Do you know Muhammad Ali? Who do I know now that she won't kill me? You don't worry. You don't worry. You don't know. Okay, you don't know Buhari. No, I don't know Buhari. No, she's from Senegal. So, you know if Buhari hold you? Hallelujah. Remember I say he has heard everybody. Sister, if there's nothing you can do, right? And he doesn't have, I didn't acknowledge the name they suggested. I just said he. So he doesn't have an eternal ability to hold you, but God is stronger than he. Lovely. So if God holds you, you cannot leave. See, God is a God who saves the believer and puts the believer in a cage that you cannot escape from. Did you get that? When God puts you in a cage and padlocks it with his blood, which is his spirit, which is the eternal seal we have, you cannot come out. So, it means that even in that cage, if you find yourself doing what is not right, you are still in the cage. Are we together? Once you believe the message of the gospel, your free will has left your hands. Oh, I just answered your question. I wanted to ask me the question later. Okay. So because of that, let me go further a little. Right? Man has free will. Is that true? How many of you decided to come to church this morning by your free will? You all did. Apart from those of us that might be less than in our teenage days that they forced us. Eh? But if you are not a teenager, leave it alone. You woke up, you had your bath, you showered by yourself, and you came. That's your will. Right? How many of you can go to the top of a building, 10-story building? After you fly, you leave the building. You are already jumping down. I'm not jumping again, no. I'm not jumping again, no. I'm not jumping again, no. Don't you have free will to say I'm not jumping again? Do you have free will to stop jumping again? So where did your free will stop? Your free will stopped at the point where you made a decision to jump. So do you understand that free will is... So that's why you hear me say something like, the omniscience, or what do you call it? The sovereignty of God is actually to the degree of man's free will. And man's free will is to the degree of God's sovereignty. What this statement would take me years to unfold, but just take it like that for now. Are we together? It takes a lot of painstaking story to get to that conclusion I just gave. So you have a free will. Yeah, when you're on the first floor, it's your will to go to the second floor. It's your will to go to the third floor. It's your will to get to the tenth floor. When you get to the tenth floor, it's still your will to look outside. And it's your will to go back. It's your will to go back to the ninth floor, to the tenth floor, and go back to the ground floor, and go up and look at the tenth floor. It's still your will to still go up again and get there and look down. It's still your will that you put your leg outside the window. Second will. And you're just sitting. Third will. Into your hands, I call myself. Once you move, you cannot reverse it. That's what salvation is. Altogether, that's what salvation is. So, your free will is to the degree in which you make your decision to jump or not jump. Did you get that? Your free will is to that point. Yeah? You cannot free will to disappear to Canada, no matter how much you want to go to Canada. You have to what? Apply for a visa. Meet requirements. They reject you, you apply again. Are we together? So, I said all of that to explain what eternal salvation really is. So, the wrath of God is what... So, think about it this way. Imagine we're on that 10th floor, right? And fire began to burn from behind you. Right? And you look at the 10th floor, and you look down, and you see God's, in your embrace, I found love. And you see, let's imagine God's bouncing castle. And you see God's bouncing castle outside the window. And there's fire behind you. Dear Saint, is it logical to, let's assume the bouncing castle was even on the ground floor. You know it's not really logical to still fly through the window. Yeah, but God says, come, my son. That God said come doesn't mean he made up your mind for you. You are still the one that will hear come and go. So he says, come, I've got you covered. Come. And you choose not to go because it doesn't make sense. You see? Are you getting it? So eternal salvation might not make sense to a man. How can I say believe that Jesus died and rose again? And you said, I'm saved forever. I beg ye. What now happens if you choose not to make sense of that which looks like doesn't make sense? What happens? You get a destruction of fire behind you. What is that called? So it's going to be called the wrath of the God that was down. But the reason, what is it? You got a repercussion for not trusting in him. Does that make it clearer? You got a repercussion. Wait, what is the repercussion? Is it God that made the fire burn behind you? Was it God that set the place ablaze? Are we together? So, the wrath of God is that figure of speech where, you know, God's name is mentioned in the phrase, but he is totally absent. Why? Because wrath cannot be in God. Paul tells you, put wrath away. Wrath cannot be found in God. Let's see how Paul talks about wrath this morning. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Praise God. Romans 1, verse 18. Let's read 17. Let's read 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Are we there? Look at, let's read 16 together. 1, 2, 3, go. For the wrath, oh, rather. 1, 2, 3, go, verse 16. 1, 2, 3, go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Look at this again. Remember that story. You get to the 10th floor. God says, come. What is God's coming? The gospel of what? Salvation to him that... So you are on the 10th floor. God is down preaching the message of the gospel. Through a man. So a man says, believe in God's saving power, you are saved forever. What happens? You let go of yourself. What happens? You are saved. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Glory to God. It's the power of God unto salvation. See, the gospel can change anybody on earth. Did you get that? Look at it. Think of the... Everyone, please look at me. Everyone, please look at me. You know, there's some people that when you think about them, you don't say... This guy is evil. You just say, this guy. Or you say, this is evil. You know, you personify evil. So think of the worst person in your mind right now. Just think about the worst person in your mind. Who do you think is the most evil person around you? Let's take it a little step further. Think of the most evil person around you who is not a believer. And some of you are now looking at yourself. That person can be changed. You know what God's will is for the man who leads Boko Haram? God's plan for every man is the same. That is why there's let the church come together and fast throughout 2022 for God to destroy those who kill in the north. It can never happen. So God's power is the gospel of salvation, is the gospel rather, is God's power to save. So who you think is the leader of ISIS can still change in listening to the gospel? There is no man whose evil has gone past what the gospel cannot change. No man, not one. Are there believers who do evil? Say yes. So the gospel is what makes us. Praise God. The gospel is what makes us. Hallelujah. So Paul tells you, for I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It is the power of God on salvation. Look at verse 17. 1, 2, 3, go. Romans 1:17. Please let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Look at verse 18. 1, 2, 3, go. Who hold the truth? What do you suppose that really means? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven to those who don't receive the truth. In the real sense, what is that wrath of God that is revealed? The recompensation that man who rejects the truth receives. In case you're not sure, let me show you something quickly. Right? Let me show you something quickly. Go to chapter 2, verse 5. Next chapter, Romans 2:5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Are we there? Are we there? Let's read Romans 2, verse 5 to 8. 1, 2, 3, go. But after thy hardness, an impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, 1, 2, 3, go. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 7, 1, 2, 3, go. To them who by patience countenance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Let's read verse 8 together. 1, 2, 3, go. But unto them, and do not obey the truth, but obey. Now, did we read Isaiah this morning? Come now, let us reason together. If you be what? Willing and obedient. What did Paul tell you willingness and obedience is? Believe. Did you see that? Did you see that? So, he now tells you in verse 8, those who do not obey, right? Those who do not obey, there's a wrath, there's a tribulation and all of that. Now, see what Paul now tells you from Romans chapter 5. See where he now introduces God properly. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. 1, 2, 3, go. But God commended his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's read verse 9 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So what does God do about wrath? God saves man from wrath. Did you get that? What does God do in reference to wrath? God saves man from wrath. What does man do about God's salvation from wrath? Man rejects God's salvation or accepts God's salvation from wrath. So when a man accepts God's salvation, what happens? He's been saved from wrath. When a man rejects God's salvation, what happens? He is not saved from wrath. Are we together? Praise God. Praise God. So God commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, being justified by his blood, we have been saved from wrath through him. Say, I've been saved. Say, I'm saved. Say, there's no condemnation here. Say, say with the conviction. Say, there's no condemnation here. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So that wrath of God is something that actually a man gets in reference to what he rejects. So what does God offer? God offers salvation. What does man have? Man has a free will to choose or reject. So when man rejects, what happens? That's a sin. Hello? Hello? Have we thought about it from Genesis? Okay, let's backtrack a little. What did Adam do? Say, I'm here. Beautiful. What did Adam do? Adam disobeyed. How did Adam disobey? He disobeyed by eating from the tree. God asked him not to eat. Was there a tree? Was there a tree? Hold on. Were there trees in Adam's time? Did God specify that these two trees, were there two trees that God pointed that Adam should not go close to? No. There cannot be a tree of life. There cannot be a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Doesn't make any sense. Imagine Brian also goes to a restaurant now and says, after I finish, I always like fruit salad. The chef now meets him and says, what do you want in your basin of salad? He says, dice a little orange, you know, well garnished. A little well garnished purple, then pineapple by the side, then put mango, just slice the top. I just like the top of mango, just slice it and put it by the side. Then you see life put at this other side, then good of knowledge and evil put at the edge. Is there any fruit like good of knowledge and evil? There cannot be. So the tree of life is a figurative way that Moses wrote about what? The bread of life. Altogether. So there was no tree in the garden that God said, this tree, don't touch. No. It was about a knowledge that Moses presented, or God, Moses showed us that God presented to Adam, and Adam rejected. So what did Adam do? Adam ate of the tree that God asked him not to. How did he do that? By not believing. Look at Mark 7. Mark 7 quickly. Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. I said all of that to go to 1 Corinthians. Look at Mark 7. Mark 7:13. Let's read this. This will change the course of your understanding. Look at Mark 7:13. Let's read Mark 7:13 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. Look at verse 14. 1, 2, 3, go. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Verse 15, Mark 7:15. 1, 2, 3, go. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they which defile him. Verse 16, 1, 2, 3, go. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's look at verse 17. Right? 17, 1, 2, 3, go. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parables. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Now, are you so without understanding is similar to all fools. Altogether. So you can summarize, are you so without understanding as, are you so foolish? What does foolish mean? You're not thinking deep. So, do you know that, you know, like I said, common sense is the figure of speech. Right? Common sense is the figure of speech. The word common is mentioned. But that common sense is not common. Do you suppose that the question? Look at the next. Look at what Jesus asked them. Please, let's read verse 18 again. Verse 18. 1, 2, 3, go. And he said unto them, are ye so without common sense? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man cannot what? Cannot defile him. Right? Look at verse 19. 1, 2, 3, go. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the toilet, purging all meat. What is he trying to say? Look at verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the... So what is he saying? You would have thought that Adam, what defiled Adam was a fruit he took from the garden and put in his mouth. Is that not what we thought? Right? What is Jesus saying? Are you so without sense? Don't you know that when you put something in your mouth, it doesn't go to your... How many of your mouth are connected to your heart? Nobody. So, your heart cannot be connected to your mouth. When you put something in your mouth, when you put something in your mouth, where is it going to? Your stomach. Dear saints, what you ate last year, is this thing in your stomach? What you eat doesn't go to your heart, it goes to your stomach. What happens? When you jog, it digests. What happens? It goes to the latrine, the trough, the toilet. What is Jesus saying? Reason through what Moses said about Adam. Moses could not have told you that Adam ate from a tree of knowledge of good and evil. There is no tree, first of all, that has the ability to supply a fruit which goes to your mouth, to your heart. It goes to your mouth, to your stomach, then the toilet. What defiles a man? That which comes out from the heart. So, back to Adam. What did Adam do? Adam heard the message and rejected the message. Are we here? Adam heard the message and rejected the message. In rejecting the message, he rejected the tree of life. In rejecting the tree of life, by default, he has eaten of the tree of knowledge of what? Good, evil. Are we together? Now, what Adam did, was that a sin? What Adam did, was he a sin? Are we here? What Adam did, was that a sin? Is sin God made or man made? How do you know? You just simply said, Adam, who is the first man, disobeyed. What is disobedience? Sin. What is sin? Man made. Now, what is the repercussion of what Adam did? Death. Right? So, Adam rejected and death. Are we here? Are we here? So, is sin God made? Why? It is only sin to the degree in which you see what a man's action produces. It's when you saw that Adam, if Moses did not tell you that Adam did not believe the gospel, you will not know it today. Right? I'm saying this to lay your foundation, your heart for 1 Corinthians that we're going to, 1 Corinthians 15. Right? So, Adam sinned. Sin is man-made. By extension, what does the sin reproduce? Death. So, is death God-made? So death, okay, we've done a series on that, right? So death is sin made, by extension, man made. Did you get that? So look at 1 Corinthians. So is death of God? Hello, please, let's follow, right? Is death of God? So is death found in God? So what will death be? Death will be a separation or being away from that life which God has. Are we together? Are we together? Right? So when you go to, so is death a friend of God? So does God use death to show example? Hey, brother, sorry. God had to just allow your husband, your uncle to go. Just to teach you a lesson. Are we together? Are we together? I mean, that's what a lot of us say. Yeah? Just, you see, God gives and takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are we together? Are we together? So, in the real sense, death is not a weapon in God's hand. Yeah? So, don't think of God as that tyrant. Eh? You, I'm looking at you. A cop is so full. And one day, God just gets angry. Angel Mansoor, on my account. Yeah, death is an enemy of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15:26, quickly. First Corinthians 15, verse 26. How many of you have been to heaven here? Something's moving. Are we in 1 Corinthians 15? Look at 26 quickly. Please, I want us to follow attentively. Look at 26. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Are we here? Look at verse. Okay, let me do something. Look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15 is a beautiful book. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Please, let's follow, okay? Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So, have you seen believers who actually think that life ends here? Do you know there are believers like that? Are there believers who don't believe that there's an afterlife? There are plenty, right? So, did that theory start today? Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at it again. He says, look at verse 12. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. For you to say a believer will not rise again, it means that Christ never rose. Are we together? So Christ rose from the dead. He is the first fruits. Amen? Yeah, so that's what Moses used first fruit to teach. Not necessarily all your salary. So he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, although it's not bad to give all, then is Christ not risen as an end in itself? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is also in vain. Look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Look at verse 16. It says, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. Paul attached your resurrection as a believer to the fact that Christ rose. So that Christ rose again, the believer will rise again. So that's why the Bible tells you, Christ the first fruit from the dead. Glory to God. He's the first begotten. So for God so loved the world that he gave his first begotten. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but actually resurrect in that pattern, in that like manner. Are we together? So Paul tells you, your entire Christian faith can be damned if you can prove that Jesus never rose again. Do you know what that means? You can say Christianity is stupid the moment you prove and discredit all historical evidences that Christ rose again. But the fact that he rose again, it means that we'll rise again. Hallelujah. The template of his resurrection is a template we have to follow suit. It might not look like it. Yeah? So, look at 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. See verse 18, he now takes you a step further. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So it means that those who are asleep, but were believers, right? They will still rise again. Yeah. What is he really saying? There is no believer who has died that we've lost. There is no believer who has died that we've lost. Actually, that's why we say when a believer dies, we don't say die. We say he's sleeping. Because we know there's something called the resurrection morning. And the fact that you can prove that Jesus resurrected, he will resurrect in that like manner. So we don't fear death. You know, this thing that when we say we don't fear death, a lot of us, you know, as soon as you just shout, imagine I see a lot of us that say after me, I don't fear death. Some of you say, I don't fear death. God forbid, God forbid, God forbid. Under your breath, you say, Timber, sleep. God forbid, God forbid, God forbid. I remove death. I bind you. I don't fear death. I don't fear death. God forbid, God forbid, God forbid. I stand against that. Are we together? Yeah, the conviction we have that makes us not to be scared of death is that we know there's something called resurrection. As long as Jesus resurrected. So, Paul tells you, if Christ never rose again, you are yet in your sins. But the fact that he rose and he ascended, where did he ascend to? To my heart. Hallelujah. Look at verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first. Did you see that? Did I explain that earlier on? Christ is the first fruit. Remember we said something. When you read Genesis to Malachi and see first fruit, who should you see? Christ is the first fruit. Are we together? Yeah? So there is no practice of bring all your January salary and drop it before the feet of the Lord and you multiply your product in the year. It's not true. It's a lie. Yeah? January is coming again. Yeah? Is it wrong for you to take all your salary in January and take it to the church? No, it's not wrong. That's liberal giving. I was together. You borrow throughout January, right? And you say, oh, yeah. Look at it. There's nothing. Look, listen to me, everyone. There's nothing wrong in dropping all your money in the church and borrow throughout January, as long as you know you have done it sacrificially. But there's everything wrong when you drop all your money and borrow throughout January, expecting God to multiply that money. God doesn't multiply money. There is no multiplication of money with God. 2 minus 1 is not 100-fold. It's a scam. When you drop 200,000 naira out of your salary of 210,000, what do you have left? And faith in God, though. And that faith produces eternal life. When you have 200,000 and drop 190, it's not 1.9 million. No. Like I always say, if God multiplies money, nobody should be rich, should be poor. Sister Rose, all you need is 500 naira. Initial capital.
Oh my God.
Yes, now, MMM. Just come to church on Sunday first, drop 500. Next 7 days, you have 5,000. What do you do? Remove initial capital. What is left for 5? Drop everything. After another 70, what happened? 450K. What happened? Remove initial capital. Have you not noticed? If, you know, a lot of what we like scam. You said you dropped a money and it multiplied in your pocket. Is that all the money you need on earth? No. So why don't you drop everything? You drop 5,000 naira. Right? You said you got miracle money. 500,000 in your account. My sister Rose, as you are like this, only 500K you need in your life. That means you need more. So what if your principle of 5K work, what should you do? Draw 500, put them. If you show you. Are we together? So, the practice of first fruit, the practice of tithe, the practice of offering, there are no principles. There's no principle of wealth creation that Christ gave. There is none. Do you not? Look, think about it. Why should you give? Why should you give now, for instance? Why should all of you give? And after 1 year, only one out of all of you got reproduced. A God who cannot multiply 500 people who give tithes, but only chooses a few, that's a scam God now. On what criteria will he pick the people who multiply their money? Eh? Praise the Lord! Pastor said, drop your Isaac, Abby. You said, so you go to Abraham and teach that Abraham dropped his Isaac. Did he really drop the Isaac? Isaac he took to the sacrifice altar and took back to his house. Did he really drop it? Did he drop it? No, Isaac is all that is left in your pocket. If it cannot meet your needs, sow as a seed. If you are suffering, check your offering. If your life is tight, pay your tithe. It's karma. Yeah? So, now, what is tithe, like I was saying? You're driving me here again. Tithe is the Hebrew English word that means 10%, a tenth part. Is there anything wrong in giving a tenth to the church, to believers? Nothing. Is there anything wrong in giving 50%? No. But once you give it, it has gone. God doesn't owe you. God doesn't owe you. Now, I always tell you about my friend, very beautiful, bless her heart. We went for a meeting together. She has been saving money for over a year to buy sewing machine, 80,000. And one man with his suit and the anointing. No pastor is anointed with money multiplicity. Not one. I know what I've dropped in this life. I know where I am. Eh? Nothing like dangerous seed, though. I hope you know. Yeah? My beloved sister, bless her heart, I'll say it again. After saving almost 80,000, she was looking for 80,000. To buy sewing machine. I think at the time of the meeting, she had gone to 73 or 75,000 or thereabouts. She went for the meeting. This was 2016 or 15. And she went for the meeting. And the man said, that which is in your hand, which is not enough to start up something, put it in God's hand. He will start it for you. My brother says, if you're looking for 80,000, you have 75. It's not almost enough. You know, and this lady, they bamboozle her. And you know what are they always do it? They always share testimonies that scamful testimony is a scam. Now, let me tell you something. Are there people who have actually said they've given and they got money back within the specific number of this? Yes, so there are people who have experienced it though. What I'm telling you is that there's something called coincidence in life. And there's something called the miracle of God. Are we together? There's something called coincidence. Yeah? Somebody reached out to me and something. Especially wanted to sow a seed to me. This was 3-4 years ago. I said, Pastor, I'm believing God for this. I'm believing God for that. I said, Pastor, the Lord laid it on my hand to give you this seed. And what I told the person, I said, this morning, right, take it and go and feed yourself. Right? And expect a miracle. He wanted to give me, I'll not tell you the exact number, but it had to do with 10. Right? He wanted to give me 10. Don't think it. And he was trying to give me 10 to expect 100. And I said, use this money and feed yourself. Right? And the person needed a contract that was supposed to be given within 10 days to that day. You know now? You know, when you give 10 days to the day, you get times 10. It's nonsense. And I told the person, go and feed it. Now, and the person came back to me less than 10 days and told me the person won the contract. If I collected that money, what would I say? The God of PG. 2 months ago, I gave, the Lord laid in my hands, you know, I would have been bragging in the fact that I was the fertile ground, that the seed was sown, and multiplicity came. Did the multiplicity not come? Did I collect it? Are we together? Was there anything wrong in me collecting money from somebody? There's nothing wrong in the pastor collecting money from you. I hope you know. Yeah, the Bible teaches that you should give your pastor. Right? There's nothing wrong in that at all. But what is the slant of your heart? Yeah? If you give me money, who leaves that meeting is me. I leave richer. Are we here? I said all of that to just explain that verse that says first fruit. Verse 23. It says, but every man in his own order Christ the first fruit. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ is the first fruit that is the template for the resurrection we have. Look at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? So death is an enemy of God. Are we here? Okay, do me a favor. Hold your hands in 1 Corinthians and go to Hebrews 2. Let me round up here. Go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he may destroy him that had the power of death, that is the... So who has the power of death? Right? Is it God? Right? So in the real sense, that's why 1 Corinthians 15 now tells you death is the last what? Enemy of God. Now, look at verse 51 quickly. 51. First Corinthians 15. I mean verse 51. Look at 45. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a what? Quickening spirit. Please let's read together. Look at verse 46. 1, 2, 3, go. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is what? Spiritual. Remember that teaching in 1.3 days. Adam had a natural life to be able to make a choice between what? Supernatural life or reject it. Right? So look at verse 46. Howbeit, that was not, verse 47 rather, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Look at verse 48. As it is earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also what? Bear the image of the heavenly. Look at verse 50. 1, 2, 3, go. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What does that mean? He says, I tell you for a fact, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, 52, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, by then, for trumpet shall sound. Yeah, so see, Trump is in the New Testament books. Yeah? So it's coming back to power. So, and the dead shall be, please, is that sarcastic? If I say, Pastor Joshua has said it, his word doesn't fall to the ground. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written. Death is what? So death is swallowed up in victory. The previous verse we read in 26 tells you that death is the last enemy of God. Did you see that? Did you see that? Verse 55, 1, 2, 3, go. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, 1, 2, 3, go. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in what? Your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Know this and know peace. Hallelujah. Know this and know peace. Know this and know peace. Right? There's such a thing as when your body now, which is in corruption, or which actually has mortality, will be swallowed up by immortality, and you will what? You will live forever. Hallelujah. Say, I will live forever. Say, I will live forever. Say, God's spirit is a proof of that. So as believers, when believers sleep, what happens? We rejoice. Bible tells in Thessalonians, it says, comfort ye one another with this fact, that the dead, which those who are asleep in Christ, shall what? Rise. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. So, can you see that this is worthy enough to painstakingly rejoice about? Are we together? This knowledge doesn't put a careless rejoicing in you. It puts a definite rejoicing in you, that you are sure of this fact. You are certain of this fact, that what? You will rise again. That what? Death has no hold over you. Say, I have life. I have life. Say, the life of God is in me. The life of God is in me. Say, the life of God is in me. I have everlasting life. Say, I believe the gospel. Glory to God. Hebrews 13:8 tells you something. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to God. That fact is a solid fact you must hold on to in your mind. It's something you must always pay attention to. That what? Jesus, who is God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, means God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God used to kill before, he kills today. And he will kill tomorrow. But Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, went around what? Doing good, healing those that were oppressed. He went around doing good. That's proper good, not figurative good. He did good and good. So in understanding gray areas about the Father, we'll look at Jesus. Have you been blessed this morning? Are you sure? Talk in tongues for a while. Just talk in tongues this morning.